One of the things that I think is very important about worship is prayer. Oh, it seems obvious that prayer would be an important part of worship. You know, that when we meet together, that we actually want to talk to God. We want to bring to Him our prayers and requests. And one of the ways that I think that worship is really relevant is when we bring to God the stuff of the world. That we don't wipe our feet when we come in to the worship service and come in all clean, but we bring in the stuff of the world, and then we lift it up to God in prayer. So before we go to God's Word, I'd like to lead us in a prayer. And as a part of this prayer, I'd like to invite you to respond with a spoken refrain. When you hear the words, "Lord, in your mercy, respond, hear our prayer." Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Our Father in heaven, you have invited us to your throne, through your Son, Jesus Christ. And there we know that we can bring to you our prayers, and we can lay down our burdens, and we can share with you our gratitude. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We pray for an end to the terrors of warfare in Afghanistan and Iraq. We pray for peaceful relationships with Iran and Russia, and for the continuing strife in Burma and Darfur. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. For the victims of Hurricane Gustav and those fearful of Hurricane Ike, Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. For those impacted by the Michigan economy, and for those struggling to find work, and those weighed down with debt, Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. For children who are frightened to walk to school, and those who are failed by deficient schools, Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. For this college, for its staff and faculty and all its students, for nervous first-year professors, and those anxious about their classes, Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. For those whose hearts are sick for home, and for those who are running from broken homes, Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. And for the Vandenbosches, who grieve the death of their grandson, and for the Verhulst family, who mourn the loss of their father, Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. God, you are loving, and you have shown us the depth of your compassion in your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray that you would unite us to him by the power of your Spirit, that you would grant us strength and peace and the capacity, the deep capacity to mourn with those who mourn and rejoice with those who rejoice. And now, O God, as we listen to your word read and preached, we ask that you would open our hearts and minds to receive Jesus and find in him joy everlasting. In his name we pray. Amen. Tonight at Loft, we are kicking off a series at Loft called Living the Questions. This is going to be a series where we're going to engage some of the fundamental questions about God and about the Christian life. I'm going to be preaching Chaplain Andy, Mary Holst from Calvin Seminary, as well as Pastor Dave Bielan from Madison Square, and we'll be rotating through the semester. We'll also have a couple weeks when we break from the schedule. But we're going to be walking through this series, and for the first few weeks, we're going to be addressing some questions that we as pastors are going to bring to you. But then later in the semester, we want to address questions that come directly from you and bring those and discuss those things in worship here. Tonight, we're going to look at one question, and that question is this: can we be satisfied with Jesus alone? Can we be satisfied with Jesus alone? And we're going to look at a passage of Scripture in Colossians, I invite you to turn there if you have a Bible near you. It's Paul's letter to the people at Colossae, and you can find it on page 956 if you're using one of these NRSVs, Pew Bibles. We're going to read verses 3 through 20. After you found that, for fear of frustrating those who are on the floor, but in reverence of our God, let's stand together for the reading of God's word. In our prayers for you, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. For we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love that you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. You have heard of this hope before in the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you. Just as it is bearing fruit and growing in the whole world, so it has been bearing fruit among yourselves from the day you heard it and truly comprehended the grace of God. This you learned from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, and he has made known to us your love in the Spirit. For this reason, since the day we have heard it, we have not ceased praying for you and asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may lead lives worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, as you bear fruit in every good work and as you grow in the knowledge of God. May you be made strong with all the strength that comes from his glorious power, and may you be prepared to endure everything with patience, while joyfully giving thanks to the Father, who has enabled you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has rescued us from the power of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For in him all things in heaven and on earth were created, things visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or powers, all things have been created through him and for him. He himself is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he might have first place in everything. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him God was pleased to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, by making peace through the blood of his cross. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. In December of 1999, my wife, Sheila, then my girlfriend, Sheila, bought me a little book for my birthday. It's called All About Me, Millennium Edition, a unique question book, your personal time capsule. And in this book is filled with questions that are aimed towards sharing your life with another person. In the beginning, there's all kinds of factual questions like place of birth and date of birth and hair color and number of siblings. There's a whole section in here about the millennium. Where and with whom will you be when the clock strikes midnight on Millennium Eve? Any of you remember who you were with? January 31st, 1999. We're gonna party like it's 1999. And then there's, let's see here. What is a social behavior that should be banned in the new millennium? My wife wrote, women wearing less clothing than their grandmother would let them out of the house in. Or what is an invention that would make your life easier in the new millennium? I wrote, instant accompanist. I was a music major, so that was really nice, because I had to pay for an accompanist. All right. Now, later in the book is where you get the really good questions, like the real juicy questions. What is something forbidden that you have done that might even surprise your closest friends? Wouldn't you like to know? Or, what are three things you dislike about your mother? Or, who is a friend you should not flirt with as much as you do? I wrote my friend Dan. Really, this is a great book for us to go through, and we learned so much about each other as we answered these questions, and really it was just a wonderful excuse for us to be together, and just as we got to know one another, as we were dating, more and more we began to see that that we loved each other, and that we wanted to spend our lives together, and we began to see that we could be satisfied with each other alone, that we could be satisfied in a married relationship with each other. And this kind of satisfaction, maybe between a husband and a wife, a satisfaction in a deep relationship, is the kind of satisfaction that the Apostle Paul wants for us to have. He's speaking in the Colossians here about wanting us to know Jesus. He's wanting us to ask all kinds of questions about Jesus, to get to know him. He wants us to be satisfied with Jesus Christ alone. And Paul, in this passage, he's writing to a young church at Colossae, and they're a church with a kind of a budding relationship with Jesus. We read there in verse 7 that they had learned about the gospel. They had learned about Jesus through a man named Epaphras, that they had been introduced to Jesus through him. But then immediately they started developing faith. In verse 3, they had faith in Jesus Christ. They were developing love for all of the saints. They had hope in heaven. The word of truth, the gospel, was dwelling richly with them. But then, as you read along in the letter, you begin to get a sense that there's some questions about Jesus. And they're not the kind of questions that sort of lead them to sort of draw nearer to God and want to know more about him and develop their satisfaction with him. But rather, they're the kind of questions that reveal more of a dissatisfaction with Jesus, that Jesus is fine, but they want something more than Jesus. We see this as we kind of read between the lines in the letter. And it's good to know that this is a letter, that Paul is responding to a situation or issues in a particular place and time, and that they have sent questions to him, the church, or he has heard about things that are going on there, and he's writing a letter to them. So there's a situation behind the scenes here. And Paul writes here in verse 15, he's addressing Jesus as the one who is supreme. He says he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For in him all things in heaven and on earth were created. So apparently there's, behind the scenes, there's some questions here about whether or not Jesus Christ is truly God. Is Jesus God, or is he a human being? Is he the creator, or is he just one of the creation? You know, and if Jesus is a human being, and if he's just a member of the creation, then should Jesus really have the first place in our lives? Should he be the primary relationship in our lives? These questions, and they're leading to some dissatisfaction with Jesus. And we see this more as we look in chapter 2. Paul is addressing numerous issues. In verse 8, Paul warns them about philosophy and empty deceit according to human tradition. In verse 11, Paul is addressing the issue of Jewish circumcision and is saying to them that they need not take on this Jewish circumcision. In verse 16, Paul is raising matters of food and drink and observing festivals and new moons and Sabbath. And then in verse 18, there apparently is some worship of angels and some dwelling on visions. And then down in verse 23, there's this line, severe treatment of the body, which is probably some form of Stoic asceticism. And what we see here is that the church here in Colossae is kind of adding to Jesus some other activities. They're adding to Jesus something more that they feel is going to satisfy them apart from Jesus. You know, they're wondering, hey, can we add to Jesus a little bit of Greek philosophy? You know, maybe we can add to Jesus a little bit of Stoic asceticism. How about some Jewish dietary laws and some feast days and some circumcisions? You know, what about worship of angels? That's really cool. Or what if we add to Jesus these ecstatic visions? And it's showing that they don't want Christ alone. They're not satisfied in him, but they want to kind of add to him. They want Jesus and something more. This reminds me of a passage in C.S. Lewis's book, The Screwtape Letters. And in this book is a collection of fictional letters of a demon named Screwtape. And he is instructing his nephew, Wormwood, on how to successfully tempt and lead astray a Christian. And Christian is referred to as his patient. And in this one passage, Screwtape says to Wormwood, "My dear Wormwood, the real trouble about the set of relationships your patient, your Christian, is living in is that it is merely Christian. They all have individual interests, of course, but the bond remains mere Christianity. What we want, remember this is a demon trying to lead this Christian astray, what we want, if men or women become Christian at all, is to keep them in the state of mind I call Christianity and. You know, Christianity in the crisis, Christianity in the new psychology, Christianity in the new order, Christianity in faith healing, Christianity in psychical research, Christianity in vegetarianism, Christianity in spelling reform. If they must be Christians, let them at least be Christians with a difference. Substitute for the faith itself some fashion with a Christian coloring." So Screwtape here has a very crafty strategy. His strategy is to exploit some small dissatisfaction in the Christian and then to create or tempt towards alternative relationships. So it sounds something like this. Oh, we love Jesus. We love Jesus, but what we really love and what really unites us is Barack Obama. Or we love Christ. We're Christians, but what really unites us is engaging culture, and especially pop culture. Or we're Christians, but what really unites us is our love for the environment. We're about environmentalism. And in these ways, when there's this Christianity and, we are like the Colossians. Now, we're not adding to our faith necessarily Greek philosophy and Stoic asceticism and Jewish dietary laws, but we're revealing in us some dissatisfaction with Jesus. We're showing that we don't want Jesus alone, that we're not truly satisfied in him. We want Jesus and. We want Jesus and gaming. We want Jesus and finding a husband. Or we want Jesus and intramurals. Or Jesus and international development. Or Jesus and classical music. Now, all of these things are showing this dissatisfaction in Jesus. Now, we can certainly have individual interests and have differences as Christians. That's not the issue. The issue is when the other thing, the other relationship other than Christ, comes up alongside our relationship with Jesus and is equal. Or maybe it rises above. Or maybe we have a second thing, but then a third thing, and then a fourth thing, and then a fifth thing, and then a sixth thing, and now Jesus is kind of over here on Sunday mornings. That's how we end up worshiping on Sunday and living the rest of our lives as if we don't know Jesus. He becomes just another one of the things in our life that we attend to on Sundays and we make sure he's happy. And then we go on with the rest of our life with all the other activities that are really interesting. Now, the Apostle Paul in our passage is not satisfied with Christianity and. And Paul is on his knees. He is on his knees praying that God would truly satisfy all of the church in Jesus Christ. We read about Paul praying here in verse 9. Paul says that we have not ceased praying for you and asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Key word here is the word filled. The word filled here means to make full, to complete, to make whole, to satisfy. Paul is praying that we might be satisfied, that we might be filled and satisfied with the knowledge of God's will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. But then the same word, filled, the root of this word filled in the Greek, also shows up in verse 19 of chapter 1, where Paul writes, "For in him, in Jesus, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell." So Paul is saying that all of the fullness of God, everything that God has chosen to reveal to his people, all of God is being filled, is being satisfied in Jesus Christ himself. And then one other verse, in verse 2 of chapter 3, verse 3 of chapter 2, where it speaks about Christ himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So let's piece together the puzzle here. Paul is saying that in Jesus is all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. He's also praying that we might be filled with all wisdom and understanding. So Paul is praying that we might be filled, not just with knowledge, with head knowledge and stuff. He's saying that may you be filled with Jesus Christ. And then he's saying, not just Jesus Christ, but be filled with Jesus Christ, who is the very fullness of God. So if this is true, then we can find in Jesus Christ infinite satisfaction. We can find everything that God has revealed for us for our life and for our worship of him in this world in Jesus Christ. We need not look any further. We need not look for any satisfaction elsewhere. We can find that all truly in Jesus Christ. One way that I've tried to make sense of this may be helpful for you is to think of the analogy of a marriage. I find that in my marriage, which is my primary relationship, I find deep satisfaction. The reason being is that there is nothing in my life, there's very little in my life that is not touched by that primary relationship. And if I think about a typical day, my wife knows what time I wake up in the morning. We've talked together about our roles in the relationship, and I'm the one who gets to wake up with my son, Connor, my 2.5-year-old, and bring him down the stairs and get him breakfast. She knows that at 7:30 in the morning, I'm going to leave the house and come to Calvin. We've talked about the pros and cons of taking the bus on Burton Street and bringing it to taking it to Calvin College and decided that taking the bus is a good idea. She has a general sense of what I do here at Calvin during the day, and she knows the people that I generally talk with and the things that I do. She knows that on Wednesday mornings I go to visit with my friend Marty and we have coffee together. She knows that if I go to the store, that I'm going to buy things within our agreed-upon budget. And that if I'm going to spend more than what's in our agreed-upon budget, then I'm going to call her and I'm going to ask her if it's okay if maybe we spend a little bit more money. At the end of the day, we come home together and we enjoy having dinner together. We share that time. We both share taking care of my 6-week-old Sean and we care for him. And at the same time, we maybe watch TV together, and we talk about it, and it's usually a Daily Show with Jon Stewart. Yes. And we, you know, if we're lucky, and if Sean goes down to bed around 10:30 or 11 o'clock, we can actually have the joy of going to bed at the same time, something that we plan to do together. All this shows, as I think about this, is that there is no decision. There's no activity, there's no relationship in my life that is not somehow impacted by that primary relationship with my wife. Now, of course, we have separate friends. I make independent decisions. My wife makes independent decisions. We both have separate interests. But our marriage informs all of those other relationships, all of those other activities. And all of those other activities always go through sort of the lens of our relationship. It all comes back to our relationship. Some of you may be thinking, wow, Paul, you're whipped. And I am. You know? And because it's so satisfying. You know what's so satisfying is about it? It's because there's absolutely nothing that's untouched. There are no secrets. We're together, and everything is related. There's nothing that's sort of like, well, this is my life over here, and my wife Sheila doesn't have anything to do with that. You know, there's always a connection at that point. And in many ways, it's the same thing with our relationship with Jesus Christ. That there is nothing in our primary relationship with Jesus Christ that goes untouched. That Jesus is about everything. You know, that he's not over here to the side kind of like, well, I don't have anything to do with that. You know, but Jesus wants to be involved with everything and is with us in everything. And this is what we learn in this passage, that in him all things hold together. He is above all things. He is the fullness of God. And the wonderful thing that I absolutely love about working here at Calvin College and the blessings of the beginning of the year and as you all are engaging in studies here at Calvin College, is we have the opportunity to ask all kinds of good questions and find answers about how Jesus really is relative to all things in our world and all things in our life. You know, we can ask questions about, you know, how does Jesus relate to my studies? You know, what does it mean to be a Christian student? Is it somehow different than the non-Christian students? What does Jesus have to say about that? Or we can ask the question, How does having a relationship with Jesus affect how I care for my body? And how does it affect how I care for the bodies of other people? How does having a relationship with Jesus Christ affect the way I engage with pop culture? And how does pop culture have an impact on engaging my relationship with Jesus? How does having a relationship with Jesus affect how I use my money? Or how does having a relationship with Jesus impact how I vote come November? How does it help me to understand world affairs and public policy? Surely Jesus has something to say about all those things because he is above all thrones and all powers and all dominions. So we see that Jesus Christ really touches all things. And as we begin to see that Jesus Christ is active and that he's relevant, not just on Sunday mornings and on Sunday evenings and in our private devotional times, but Jesus is really relevant in our classrooms and in everything else, we begin to really want to know this God. We want to know Jesus Christ for who he is. Just like I wanted to know my wife because I started to see how relevant she was to me and how much I wanted her to be a part of everything. I wanted to know everything about her. And so we start asking questions, well, who is this Jesus? And who is this Father? And who is the Holy Spirit? And what has Jesus been up to in history? And what is he doing in scriptures? And why does he love this church? It's really a quirky thing, but I guess if he loves it, I guess I have to love it too. You know, we're asking all these questions about our world and about God and how we walk faithfully with him. It just opens up so many questions because we want to know him. We want to be satisfied with him. And if God promises us that we are truly satisfied in Jesus Christ, then I want him to make good on that promise. I want to truly find that out. And I don't want to just quit because it was too hard. I want to find out what God is doing because God has promised that Jesus truly satisfies us. Let's pray. Oh God, we love you. We praise you for revealing yourself to us in Jesus. Thank you that we get to know him and that he loves us more than we can ever love him, that he desires to be a part of everything in our lives. And so we pray that we would come to know him, that we would ask all sorts of questions about him, that we would find our satisfaction in him. Would you sing this with me? I want to know you, and I want to hear your voice. I want to know you more. And I want to touch you, and I want to see your face. I want to know you more. That is our prayer in the name of our love, Jesus Christ. Amen.